We are continuing our study about the life of Samuel, and tonight we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you turn there, and we'll consider the first 9 verses of this chapter. Sunday morning we were in chapter 7, and we noticed that the nation of Israel had departed from the Lord. They had gotten involved in idol worship. In chapter 7, we see they return to the Lord with Samuel's help, of course. And we saw in chapter 7 that Samuel played a major role in this spiritual renewal of the nation of Israel. And in chapter 8, we see that I looked at these chapters. I said, well, you know, some good things happened in chapter 7, but some bad things are going to happen in chapter 8. To the nation of Israel. And you would think that a group of people who were away from the Lord that came back to the Lord and were spiritually renewed would be more obedient to the Lord, you would think. But in chapter 8, that's not so. We see in this chapter that Israel demands a king. They want a king to rule over them. And we'll be discussing that. But let's start reading in verse 1 through verse 9, chapter 8. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And we'll stop right there. In the first two verses of this chapter, we see that Samuel had two sons, Joel and Abiah. That Abiah can also be rendered Abijah in this particular case. And Samuel thought that his sons would make good judges over Israel. Samuel thought that his two sons were going to follow in his footsteps, and that they would uphold honesty and morality and lead Israel in a righteous and upright way. And so Samuel appointed his two sons as judges that were going to succeed him after he died. Verse 1 says that Samuel at this time was advanced in years. He was old. And Samuel wanted to make sure that he had a successor after him to judge Israel. And he thought, well, his two sons would make good judges. Well, we see in verse 3 that that didn't turn out the way that Samuel wanted. His sons walked not in his ways. His sons did not follow in the footsteps of Samuel. And it gives a list of three things there that his sons engaged in. First of all, verse 3 says they turned aside after lucre. In other words, they loved money and wealth. And they wanted to enrich themselves at the expense of the people. And they could be bought. You know, Joel and Abijah could be bought with money. They took bribes. They perverted judgment or perverted justice. They didn't care about honesty or morality. And I thought it was interesting, if you read back in the beginning chapters, the first chapters of 1 Samuel, well, you see the high priest before Samuel, Eli, he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were wicked and evil also. There's a parallel there. And we're not told in this chapter, we're not told in the scriptures, why did Samuel's sons not follow in his footsteps? We could speculate. You know, Samuel was a prophet. As we saw in chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7, he made a circuit of cities. He traveled around from city to city in Israel and judged the people. And, you know, that took a lot of time away from his family. Perhaps Samuel didn't discipline his sons, like Eli. He should have learned a lesson there. Maybe his sons didn't like Samuel. Maybe there was a falling out. We don't know. But the thing that we do know about Samuel's sons is that they were wicked, evil men. And they were leading the nation of Israel down the wrong path. And this set off a series of events in verses 4 and 5. And the elders of Israel, they reckon to their credit. You know, we got to give the elders of Israel credit for one thing. They noticed that Samuel's two sons were not judging Israel well, that they were dishonest, that they took bribes, that they were wicked. They could be bought with money. They did recognize that. But the elders of Israel gathered themselves together. They visited Samuel in his hometown of Ramah, and they came together to Samuel and said, "Listen, you know, you're getting old. And as some of us do get old." I'm being slightly facetious there. But Samuel is getting old. And, you know, your sons, they're not following in your footsteps. And we've come up with a solution to the problem. Doesn't look like it's going to be any more judges around after you, other than your two wicked sons, and we don't want them to judge us. Samuel, I tell you what we're going to do. We want a king to rule over us like the rest of the nations. Isn't that great, Samuel? And that brings us to, in verse 5, they made that request to Samuel they requested a king. Actually, they demanded a king to rule over them. And, you know, if I were Samuel back then and I were talking to these leaders in Israel, one of the first questions that would come to mind, don't we as the Israelites, don't we already have a king to rule over us? Well, who might that king be? Well, the Lord God. Isn't the Lord our king? Doesn't he rule over us? Don't we follow him? You know, why do you want a human king with weaknesses and faults and shortcomings to rule over you? Why don't you have the Lord? God is perfect. He leads us perfectly if only we would follow him. You know, that would be my question. And possibly Samuel's question as well to the nation of Israel, to the leaders of Israel. But we see at the end of verse 5 a statement made. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. You notice that? The people looked at how the Gentile nations were ruled, and, you know, that influenced the thinking of the people. And, of course, they had endured years and years and years, approximately 20 years, of worshiping idols. They were well acquainted with the Gentile nations' ways and their methods, their worship, their gods. They knew all about that. They had gotten rid of those idols and turned back to the Lord. But the nation of Israel understood the workings of the Gentile nations around them. They weren't ignorant of all that. And the Gentile nations influenced negatively the leaders of Israel's thinking, I believe, and the fact that they wanted a king like the rest of the nations to rule over them. They were looking for a man. They were looking for a person. They weren't turning their hearts and minds to God, to the Lord God, who should have been their first choice to begin with. And we see here that another question that if I were there, and maybe possibly Samuel raised this question also, he said, don't you realize that the nations that were God-rejecting, idol-worshipping, pagan, heathen people, that cared nothing for the Lord God and his ways? Don't you people realize that? What's the matter with you? And, you know, when I was a young Christian, when I first read this chapter, I was thinking to myself, man, I tell you what, these people are crazy. And so I didn't understand exactly what was going on. And I thought, well, you know, the people are asking for a king, like the Gentile nations. You know, in my own mind, that didn't make too much sense. And I, you know, in my own mind, I was pretty highly critical of the Israelites here in this chapter, and I was thinking, wow, but man, I'm glad we're not like that. But after a while, I came to realize, well, maybe we are like the nation of Israel in many ways. But you know, the problem is, I can tell you exactly, I can put my finger exactly on what the problem of the nation of Israel was, is that they wanted to live their lives independent from God. That's exactly what they wanted to do. That's why they wanted a king to rule over them. They wanted to live their lives independent from God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, does that sound like you? Does that sound like me? You know, sometimes we want to grasp the bull by the horn, so to speak. And, you know, Lord, I got this problem over here, but you know, I can solve it. I got it under control. Lord, I don't need any help from you. I'm going to go ahead and do it. I'm going to get in there. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to solve that problem. And, you know, it's so small, Lord, I don't even have to pray to you. I'm just going to take care of it. And we're on the floor on our backs looking up, and we say, Lord, I've messed up again. Please help me. Isn't that what happens? And God, in His compassion and grace, His graciousness, lifts us up off the floor and He helps us. Well, you know, the nation of Israel was in a similar situation. And they wanted to live their lives independent from God. I wonder where they got that idea from, do you think? Well, of course, the Gentile nations around them. You know, they looked at all these nations and they said, wow, these folks over here, while they're living their lives independent from God, you know, maybe we can do the same thing and get us a king to rule over us. Let me ask you a question. Don't you think that their thinking of the nation of Israel, is that not the flesh, do you think? Isn't that giving in to our old depraved, good-for-nothing sin nature? Isn't that what's going on here? And don't we do the same thing? God forbid, we do. We do the same thing. We give in to the old flesh, the sin nature. I know I do. And I know if I do, you do too. But you know, the nation of Israel, their thinking was all wrong. And this incident happened, you know, thousands of years ago, over 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. And we see that the nation of Israel went when the things that they were going through and they went through and their way of thinking, you know, things haven't changed much, have they? We haven't advanced in our thinking to the point where, wow, I'm going to have God rule over my life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I'm going to do every single thing He says, and I'm going to be perfect in my obedience to God. We haven't got to that point yet. And we won't until we get to heaven, be with the Lord. But you know that if we look at the nation of Israel, we see how they can stray away from God. This is how we stray away from God, brothers and sisters in Christ. If we think that we can live our lives independent of God, we've started down the wrong path. We've taken the first step in the wrong direction. And if we proceed down that path of independent living from God, the Lord is going to take things into His own hands, and He's going to try to bring us back. He may chasten us. He may discipline us. And it may hurt. I've been there. So have you. And the nation of Israel was taking the first step down the wrong path here in chapter 8. And we're going to see in we're not going to cover verses 10 through 18 tonight. But in those verses, God lays out to the people through Samuel exactly and precisely the kind of king they're going to get. You folks want a king? Well, you're going to get one. And here's how He's going to rule you. You see. But you know, in verse 6, as we move on to verse 6, it says, the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. the thing displeased Samuel. I imagine that Samuel was he was really angry. He's really mad. And it's interesting the reaction of Samuel. In verse 6, does it say there that Samuel got mad and he chewed the people out? He engaged in an angry tirade against the people of Israel, pushed them up against the wall and got his finger in their face and started wagging his finger. Did it say anything about it? No, it doesn't, does it? You see, Samuel's reaction, it was a little bit different. You notice at the end of verse 6, it says, "And Samuel prayed unto the Lord." If the nation of Israel wanted someone to rule them or to lead them or to judge them after Samuel died, what do you think they should have done? They should have gotten before the Lord, got on their knees. They should have prayed. That's the first thing they should have done. They didn't do that, did they? No, we can, you know, Samuel, we can handle this situation. Just give us a king. We can do that. We can handle our situation. But the first thing that the children of Israel should have done was pray. And Samuel's reaction, he was angry. He was displeased. He was mad. But he didn't take it out on the people. He went to the Lord and he prayed. And brothers and sisters in Christ, when we have a problem, when we have something going on that's a burr under our saddle, if we have something that's really bothering us, that's really got our goat, what's the first thing we should do? Pray to the Lord. Pray. You know, that's our first reaction. But what does our flesh want to do? It wants to rise up. We want to grab hold of the person who's causing a problem, or maybe just go ahead and get angry at the problem and get mad and let the flesh have its run. And, you know, that's the wrong reaction. Samuel had the correct reaction to this situation. He prayed unto the Lord. And in verse 7, the Lord communicated to Samuel in verse 7. He said, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." That word rejected is interesting. It means to scorn or belittle. The Septuagint says that word rejected means made light of. What the people of Israel did, they scorned God. They belittled God. They made light of God and His laws. Do you think that was serious in the eyes of the Lord? I think so. When the Lord said they rejected me, they scorned me, Samuel, they belittled me, they made light of me. But, and they had, don't take it personally, don't get angry, Samuel. They haven't rejected you, they haven't belittled you, they haven't made light of you, but they have rejected me. And, in verse 7, the Lord says, "Hearken unto the voice of the people." In other words, Samuel was to give the people what they wanted. That was the Lord's instruction to him. And he went on in verse 8, and in his communication with Samuel, the Lord said in verse 8, "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even until this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee." And the people have forsaken the Lord. They've engaged in idol worship, and the people are doing the same thing to Samuel. They won't listen, and they wanted their own way. How sad, how tragic that is. And in verse 9, the Lord said, "Hearken unto their voice and protest solemnly and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." Well, Samuel, give the people what they want. Tell them that they will have what they want, but also tell them in verses 10 through 18 what kind of king it'll be that'll reign over them, Samuel. You do that. You tell them that. You tell them I said that. And, you know, that's the end of that those nine verses. However, There was a question in my mind when I read this and considered this whole chapter is, you know, why did the Lord allow the people to have a king? Couldn't he have just overruled the people and said, no, you're not going to have a king. After Samuel dies, I'll raise up somebody else, or you can let me lead you, or something like that. I mean, could the Lord have overruled the people? Yeah, I think he could have. Sure he could have. But why did the Lord allow this to happen in the nation of Israel? I mean, the Lord told Samuel, let them have what they want, a king. Let them have a king. That's what they want. Let them have it. You know, that was God's perspective. And I thought of a couple of things. One of the things was that why did the Lord allow this? Is, you know, when we get off the wrong track, or we get off the right track in our Christian life, and like I said, I mentioned this earlier, you know, God is going to try to bring us back. He'll discipline us. He'll chasten us. Perhaps, maybe, possibly that was what God was trying to do, is use this request by the nation of Israel to chasten them, to discipline them. And you know, some of life's hardest lessons are learned when we mess up, when we make mistakes. Hopefully we learn from my mistakes. I'm a little slow sometimes. When I make a mistake and the Lord puts them, Earl, you made a mistake here. And I say, yeah, sure, Lord. I go on about my business and it happens again. Earl, you made the second mistake again. What's the matter? Pay attention. Okay, Lord. So I go on again. I make the mistake again. Lord, Earl, listen, you made this mistake again. The Lord will keep pointing it out. He'll keep disciplining us and chastening us, and He'll help us to learn that we should be obedient to Him. He will help us to learn that we should not live lives independent from His control and from His leading, like the nation of Israel was doing. That could be one reason why God allowed this. Another reason that could be is the fact that, you know, God is sovereign in the events and circumstances of His people. That word sovereign means supreme ruler. God is the supreme ruler of this universe. He is the supreme ruler of this world. He is the supreme ruler of His church. He is the supreme ruler in your life and my life. He is sovereign. He rules in this universe. He rules in our lives as believers. And you know, if we look at the Old Testament scriptures, if we see what happens after this, after chapter 8, we see that Israel had a whole bunch, a number of kings. Some of these kings were good kings. David was a good king. A number of others were good kings, but unfortunately, it looks like Israel and Judah had wicked, evil kings. They were depraved, wicked men. But we look out at the Old Testament scriptures, and we can see how God worked in His people in spite of these kings. We can see how God worked in the lives of all these people, of the nation of Israel, now through all the hundreds of years that they had these kings. We can see the hand of God on the nation of Israel, that He was bringing the Messiah from the line of David. In spite of the children of Israel's requests for a king, in spite of their mistakes, in spite of their wickedness, in spite of their sin, God would bring the Messiah of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, from this nation. So we see that God is sovereign in the world, in the events and circumstances of His people. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. God is sovereign in our lives as believers. He really is. It took me a while. It took me some years to understand that. I really couldn't grasp that, But as I went along in the Christian experience, the more I was obedient to God, the more that I put my faith and trust in the Lord in various circumstances, it finally dawned on me one day, you know, God is sovereign in all these things. What the Lord expects from you, what the Lord expects from me, is that we depend upon Him in our lives. We do not live lives independent from God, like the nation of Israel wanted to do in chapter 8. The Lord wants our obedience. You know, you may be sitting there saying, well, Earl, come on. You know, I've heard that for the past 135 years. But we need to hear it again, folks. I need to hear it again and again and again and again. The Lord wants us to be obedient to Him. God wants us dependent totally and completely upon Him, His wisdom, His leading, His love. That's what the Lord wants. Chapter 8 here is a classic example of that. How different the nation of Israel would have been if they'd have gotten on their knees before God and prayed to Him. I wonder what the Lord would have done in giving them a leader or whatever He thought was good for them. So we see here in this chapter, and we're going to continue in verse 10 the next time. And we're going to see what kind of king that the children of Israel are going to get. And we're going to see the Israelites' reaction to what Samuel says at the end of the chapter, chapter 8. I think these are very instructive. And I think that you and I, as believers, we can all learn from this. We can all take these things that we've learned tonight and make applications to our lives as believers. I hope that's the case tonight. And I believe our brother Gene got some prayer requests.